To turn with you in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 7. And I shared with Brother Reynolds and the idea that sometimes when we're studying, we're reading the Bible, every once in a while we just kind of come across a verse of Scripture, just reaches out and grabs your attention. And to me, of course, being a preacher, I look at it and I think that'll preach. You know, there's a good message in there. One of these days, maybe I get it out. I don't know. But I know there's a good message in there. And this is one of those verses of Scripture. In Nehemiah chapter 7, we want to read verses 5 and 6. And then we want to turn over in 61 through 64. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 5. And my God put into mine heart to gather together the nobles and the rulers and the people, that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at the first, and found written therein, these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those that had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and to Judah, every one unto his city. Now over in verse 61. And these were they which went up also from Telmela and Telharish and Cherub, Adon and Immer. But they could not show their father's house, nor their seed, whether they were of Israel. The children of Deliah, the children of Tobiah, the children of Nekoda, 642. And of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Koz, the children of Barzillia, which took one of the daughters of Barzillia, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. And I want to preach to you this evening on the subject of that which is reckoned by genealogy. And what we're preaching on is that of Baptist perpetuity and succession. Because what is genealogy but a succession? And we see there are things that in God's Word, and dealing with spiritual things, they are reckoned by genealogy. They will be reckoned by succession. So a lot of people don't understand that, don't like that. We read about some people here that were caught by that and they didn't like the results of it, but that's the way it stands. And so, one of the things I believe I want us to notice first of all, Jesus, and again, this is not to exalt man, but as we've preached already and brought out, church truth is important because it's important to God. We preach these things not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt the Lord. This is His church. This is His bride. And we said before, God is a jealous God and He will not share His glory with another. Why would He share the glory of His bride, His wife, with another? And so if we preach these things, and sometimes I get kind of passionate about these things, but it's because we want to please the Lord and we want you to be pleasing to the Lord, and because we want this next generation to continue in the faith and to continue to be pleasing to the Lord. I was thinking this afternoon, we have a lot of young people here, and as you listen to Brother Crisp and myself and we preach, I was thinking about this. There is nothing that we have preached this week that any one of you young men should not be able to preach yourself or teach. In other words, sometimes you think, well, man, these are preachers and they've studied and everything. I could never do that. Why not? Not just preach, but why could be? And listen, and this is important. Because if you don't, these truths will be lost to the next generation. Brother Reynolds, myself, Brother Chris, we may not be around to teach your children and your grandchildren. So who's going to do it? You know, and don't think, well, I can't do it. Well, I couldn't do it either. And I share, you know, the Lord called me to preach. I couldn't get up in front of people and talk. It mortified me. It scared me to death. I would become a puddle in the floor. And my wife can tell you about that. She's seen that. I could not do it. I'm not a highly educated individual. You know, I'm not that intelligent. I was not a straight A student in high school. These things, what God has revealed to me and taught me through His Word, through my pastor who taught me and through the study myself. And so there's nothing here, there's nothing you've heard that you cannot understand. You just need to ask God to help you to understand it, to study it, and make it your own. Because that's all I did. That you can teach others also. What would Paul said for the time? You ought to be teachers. Don't just sit there and be taught. You ought to be teachers. So if nothing else, those things that you hear this week, think on them. Study them. Make it your own. Ask God to convict you. See, I don't like to get up and preach what I read out of a book. Somebody else said. Even somebody I agree with, somebody I like and have confidence in. When I stand before a people, because whatever it is I teach, I know I have to give an account to God for what I say. The person I read, he may have to give an account, but if I take it and I preach it, I have to give an account for what I said. I can't, well, so-and-so said that. I just repeated what he said. Get after him. No, he's going to get after me. I had a good pastor. I had a good teacher. But the things I teach and preach are things I believe. God has convicted me of these things. And that's all you really need, is to be convicted that these things are true. Make them your own. And be willing to teach them to others. That's actually part of the idea of our message here and what succession is. Well, Paul said, Timothy, now those things that I taught you, that you heard me teach, so you teach the same things to faithful men, who'll be able to teach others also. That's succession. And that's how He has perpetuated His church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Matthew 28:20, when He gave the commission to His church, and He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so this indicates to me that church which He built, I will build my church, as He's promised to it, perpetuity, that is, it would continue to exist from that day down through time to the end of this age, and when He comes back to receive it unto Himself. That's perpetuity. That's what that word means. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, one of my favorite verses, unto Him be glory in the church. You know, most people don't have a problem with that. We ought to glorify God. We ought to give glory to God. Amen, bro. We all want to do that. But He says it's to be done in the church. That is the place that God has chosen to place His name there. And that's where He requires us to come and to meet with Him and to worship Him and to bring the honor and glory that is due to His name. That's why this is important. You take it somewhere else, God's not receiving it. So the things the Gentiles offer, they offer to demons, not to God. And so don't think this subject is not important. It is. Again, it's not to exalt man, it's to exalt the Lord. This is His Word, this is His church. He loved it and gave Himself for it, so it ought to be as dear to us as it is to Him. And if it's as dear to us as it is to Him, we'll defend it, and we'll defend its honor. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. He's the head. Jesus is the one who's leading this. He's the head of His church. It's His body. It's His bride. And He is our head. And we worshiping God and coming to God through Jesus Christ in the church. Unto Him, God the Father, be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus. For how long? Well, just till the apostles died out. Just through that first century or two. And then it kind of died out and it had to be reorganized, had to be reformed. No. Throughout all ages, world without end. In other words, what perpetuity means is the church that Jesus built, which He built during His ministry, as He built it, as He organized it, as He taught it with its doctrines, with its ordinances, all these things, He said it will remain in this earth in every age till I come back. Now that is biblical doctrine and truth. That is God's Word and His promise. I don't care what men say and their version of history is. Because, and just understand, their version of history is the earth is millions of years old. That's their version of history. Now, that's not the Bible's version of history. That's not the true version. That's not His story. It's not God's story. But anyway. Now, to have perpetuity, you know, and to compare this, He promised perpetuity to the Jewish people. He promised perpetuity to the nation of Israel. Now maybe that's not as good an example because they ceased to be a nation for a while. But the Jewish people continued. He promised perpetuity to the tribe of Aaron. The tribe of Aaron is still in the world. And when the Jews get around to rebuilding their temple, they're going to reinstitute the priesthood. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to verify their genealogy. They're not just going to let any male Jewish person be a priest just because he's a Jew. They must be of the tribe of Levi. And to be the priest, they have to be the direct descendant of Aaron. And they have to prove it. God has perpetuated them. But He's done it through a succession or a genealogy. So-and-so begets so-and-so who begets so-and-so who begets so-and-so right on down. And so when He instituted His church and He promised it perpetuity, then that involved
a process of succession for perpetuity to be fulfilled. Now, our text in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 5 points out that they might be reckoned by genealogy. And so, Nehemiah says there, said, I found a register of the genealogy of them. Now, God has preserved the record. And for us and for our purposes, we find that record in the Word of God. Now, there is historical records that back up what we find here. But primarily, tonight, I want to deal with what we find here in the Word of God and work from there. But he says, I found a registry of them. Now, the New Testament gives us the origin of the Lord's church. It describes for us its characteristics. It describes for us its doctrine that was delivered unto it. And it describes for us its ordinances and how it is to operate. And so that's our registry. And anything which claims to be a church must meet that registry. We see here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 says, Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. And this is important with this whole idea of succession. And we want to deal with a few specifics of it. Because in our day and time, there's some, even amongst Baptists, there's some questions. Now I'm going to share with you from the Word of God what I believe. And I trust that you believe these things also. And if not, that you won't stone me. But I'm going to share what I believe the Bible teaches on these things and try to give biblical proof for what I believe. That's, if we believe something, we're going to teach something. We better have Bible to back it up. And so that's what we want to try to do this evening. But we see 1 Corinthians there, you know, keep the ordinances as they were delivered. And so when we read in the Scriptures, we read about the ordinances, we read about baptism, we read about the Lord's Supper, and what it consisted of, and how it was observed, that's the way we're to observe it today. That's how we're to practice it. God did not give us the authority to change what He commanded. He authorized us to do those things He commanded, to keep those things that was delivered, and to keep them as they were delivered. We are not given the liberty, well, I think this would work out a little better in our day and time, modern time. People don't think like that anymore. So I think we need to tweak it here and change a little there and make, no. We don't have that kind of authority. We have executive authority. See, the executive branch doesn't write law. Not supposed to. Let me put it that way. It was not intended for the executive branch to make law. That's for the legislative branch. God is the legislator. He's the lawmaker and lawgiver. We're the executive branch. We're to execute that which He has legislated. And not to change it, not to make new law. Jude verse 3, he talks about that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So the faith, that body of teaching that was delivered in the beginning that we have here in the New Testament, that's what we're to earnestly contend for. Now, it didn't say necessarily to be contentious over it.
But he did say that we're to earnestly contend for it. And so, 2 John verses 6 through 11. And this is love. I'll just preach the love of God. Okay, I'm going to preach the love of God. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Right? And that I'm preaching the love, because he said that's what it is. If we love God, we'll keep His commandments and they'll not be grievous. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, was it the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Yeah, Paul told Timothy, those things you heard of me. You don't have to come up with something new. I don't want to come up with something new. I'm not trying to preach anything new to you. If I do, I deserve to be stoned and run out of town. I just want to preach the Word of God. Maybe some things you hadn't thought of. Maybe some a different perspective on things. But I'm not preaching anything new. But just preach the Word, that which was delivered. He said, that which you heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. He said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. And I believe, though, in the context here, he speaks specifically of the teaching, the doctrine that Jesus Christ is God Himself come in the flesh. But I think it also embraces that whole body of doctrine. Because what was it Jesus said when He commissioned His church? You know, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that constitutes the doctrine of Christ. And he says that if any, whoever transgresseth and abideth not. So if they do not abide and continue in that doctrine, they transgress. They sin. They're gone out of the way. He says, and have not God. I think there are times, and we need to be loving, but I tell you what, we're to love lost sinners. And if somebody professes to be a Christian, but they're teaching heresy, they're teaching salvation by works, we can still love them. We can love them as a lost person. But it says God's not in them. I think there are times we cut people too much slack. We need to be as loving. You know, even if a brother, he's a heretic, he said after the first and second admonition, reject. He said, but don't treat him as any. Love him as a brother. Treat him as a brother. You know, there's the right way to do it and still be firm and earnestly contend for the faith. I think there, one of the things we learn is so much fussing and fighting and just bitterness and maliciousness. That's not the Spirit of Christ. You don't have to be like that to contend for the faith. Sometimes people hide behind that. Well, I'm just standing for the truth. And they're so malicious, so hurtful, so angry. Now, that's not standing for the truth. Anyway. He says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what? The doctrine of Christ. Receive him not into your house. And understand too, this isn't just talking about when you're at home and the Jehovah Witnesses come knocking at your door. It covers that. But these early churches did not have meeting houses for the most part. They met in homes. And so it's, and so if we have a meeting house, and understand too, one of the things in the reading and studying in the synagogue, and Paul took advantage of this, the freedom of the synagogue. When a visitor, when a Jew visiting from another town, from another area, came into the city, and so he would come and come to the synagogue there and sit and visit, it was considered the courtesy to invite them to speak. Do you have anything you want to share with us? And this carried over in the New Testament churches because there was a lot of preachers and all, and they traveled around from one church which was in one town to another, which might be in another country. And so it was considered the hospitality, a brother come, to invite them to get up and share a few words, to bring a word, you know, a message. Better make sure when they come, they're bringing the doctrine of Christ. That when they get up and speak. I don't even ask someone to lead in prayer if I don't know what they believe in. They might be saved. But, you know, if I don't know them, I don't know the church they're coming from, I'm not going to just invite them to pray. Because, you know, some people can preach a good message in a prayer. Or they can preach a bad one. Either way. He said, don't receive them. Don't let them abuse that. Don't let Satan use that as an opportunity to abuse that hospitality and sow discord and sow error and heresy in the church. That's what he's talking about here. He said, don't receive, and don't bid them Godspeed. I mean, why in the world someone that is preaching heresy, a Jehovah Witness or a Mormon, somebody come knocking on your door and say, no, I don't want your literature, but God bless you. You don't want God to bless that, the spread of heresy. God's not going to bless it, so why should we ask Him to, you know? That's what it's talking about. Because when we do, when we receive them in, we allow them to speak, or we bid them Godspeed, or good speed, and sometimes that involves giving them money to travel on. So you become a partaker then of their evil deeds. So don't do it. And so this is the doctrine of Christ and the ordinances. The New Testament shows us the pattern. Romans 10:15, he talks about it being saved, calling on the Lord. Yeah, maybe I am going to get to preach a little bit of the gospel here. In Romans 10, verse 12 said, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. You know, young, old, boys, girls, it doesn't make any difference what your nationality, you know, what ethnicity or anything else. God is rich in mercy to all that will call upon Him. He has chosen and has redeemed a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, people upon the earth. He said, for there's no difference. For whosoever, and that's how the whosoever applies here. Rich, poor, young, old, boys, girls, it doesn't make any, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We shared with you about calling on Him, and we trust, if you're lost again, We implore you, as Paul said, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Call on the name of the Lord. He says, and thou shalt be saved. That's His promise. The old Philippian jailer, he come in there trembling, falling down before Paul and Silas, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, if they believe. That's what it means. Because that's what happened.
He took them home, cleaned their wounds and their stripes where they'd been beaten, and they preached to his home, to his house, to all that was in his house. And they were all baptized. Why? Because they all believed. They weren't saved and baptized because he believed, but because of his faith, and he brought them there, and the gospel was preached to them. They were saved and baptized because they believed. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Now, that makes sense. Well, if they haven't believed on him, they're not going to call on him. And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? Well, that makes sense too. You know, if you haven't heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't believe on him. If you haven't believed on him, you're not going to call on him. So he's kind of working backwards here through this. And how shall they hear without a preacher? But it doesn't stop there. Who's going to preach? Who's going to preach? How shall they preach except they be sent? And that's the key word. You know, I don't just go because the Lord saved me and I think He's called me to preach. I don't just go. He says, I need to be sent. Those that go, that's not succession. Succession is in those we see in those that are sent. And Paul to know. As we read in the book of Acts, Acts 13, verse 1. Got to hurry up. Acts 13. And there were in the church that was at Antioch. Now where? In the church. Certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that is called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Who did the Holy Spirit tell this to? To the church. To the church. Now, time does not allow me to get into and elaborate on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the church. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not of individual believers, it was of the church. Baptism in the Holy Spirit only occurred one time. Well, there's one exception, that was Cornelius' household. And think about this, there was a lot of people saved between the day of Pentecost and the day that Peter preached to Cornelius' household. But when he was relating to the church at Jerusalem what had happened, he pointed out that what happened there was the same as what had happened to them on Pentecost, and this was the first and only example of that since Pentecost. That's what made it stand out. There had been no more baptisms in the Holy Spirit. Individuals, when they were saved, were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. That was the baptism of the church. And this was to symbolize to the church, which was predominantly Jewish, that Gentiles were to be a part of His church. And they received the same, the Gentiles received the same baptism as the Jewish church did. And after that, there is no more. Those are the only two in the Scriptures recorded. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Paul was sent. And what he said in Rome, how shall they preach? Paul was a preacher. He could have gone out and preached. Matter of fact, I'll tell you somebody that did go out and preach. Apollos. He went out and preached, but he wasn't sent until Aquila and Priscilla got a hold of him and kind of straightened him out. I think they taught him some church truth, and he began to accompany with the church there from that time on. And so they were sent.
Verse 4, and so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. You see, when a church, the Holy Spirit is indwelling the church, the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide, the Holy Spirit is to lead us, and it said in the Holy Spirit, God said, the Holy Spirit told them to separate Paul and Barnabas to this work that He called them to do. And so they were acting under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, exercising the authority that God had placed in them as a New Testament church, and they ordained, they laid hands on and sent Paul and Barnabas forth, and in doing so, they were sent of the Holy Spirit as too. But how does the Holy Spirit work? You know, people say, oh, the Holy Spirit moved me. The Holy Spirit's not going to move anybody to do anything contrary to the Word of God, and He's not going to move anybody to do anything outside the Lord's New Testament church. So basically what it's saying, the Holy Spirit put His approval on the church sending them out. It had that same, the authority of the Holy Spirit in their sending them forth. How shall they preach except they be sent? In Acts chapter 14, verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. Now here's some churches. Where did they come from? Paul and Barnabas had been sent out of the church at Antioch. They preached the gospel. They baptized those who made professions of faith. They taught them. They ordained elders. They confirmed them. And so they established churches. That's church succession. Well, they said, well, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? What about this? What about that? I don't know. But this is the pattern that we are shown in the Scripture. And you can't prove something from silence. But this is the pattern that is given to us in the Scripture. And this is the pattern we ought to follow. See, saith he, that thou maketh all things according to the pattern that was shown to thee in the mount. God has given us the pattern. We just need to follow it. Matthew chapter 18. We see here the verse of Scripture. And I know there's some people that taught, and still do, and some refer to it as spontaneous combustion, church combustion or something. Basically, the idea is that in a group of believers, scripturally baptized believers, can get together and come together and they form themselves a New Testament church. Well, one thing I said, further were they baptized? There's always a connection to an existing ministry, one way or another. But I want us to notice here in this verse, and the whole context is to the church, you know. He's given them the proper procedure. If there's an offense, but it's in the church. Tell it to the church. And so that's the context here. And again, it gives them to them the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever you shall bind, you know, shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, they shall ask it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, and I agree with what the brother says, the Scripture is talking about in His name, it's talking about His authority, that which He authorized. Remember when the disciples, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish elders, questioned them. He said, by what authority or in whose name are you preaching this? The same thing. See, when he was talking about in whose name are you doing it? Who authorized you to do this? That's a valid question. And they had a valid answer. You see? People ask us, by what authority do you do these things? We have a valid answer.
You ask them by what authority they do some things, they don't have a valid answer. We want to show you this evening. But so for wherever two or three are gathered together in my name. And so they said, well, see, they could gather themselves together. It just says gather together. Okay. I thought about that, and it kind of made sense. So I said, but I understand enough Greek to know there are certain voices and all. I know about passive voice, active voice, middle voice. Active voice, you're doing the action. Passive voice, you're receiving the action. The action is being done to you. Middle voice, you're doing it to yourself. So if this verse teaches that they gathered themselves together and constituted themselves a church, it must be in the middle voice. Okay? So I get into my concordance, I get into my Greek grammar, and I look this up, and guess what? It's in the passive voice. They are being acted upon. If someone outside themselves is gathering them together, they didn't gather themselves together. When we read there in Acts what Paul was doing, where he preached the gospel, baptized them, he taught them, he confirmed them, he ordained elders, he was gathering them together, and he had been sent under the authority of the church at Antioch. And that is our pattern. And that is what we are to follow. And church existence, our ability to claim to be a true New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is reckoned by genealogy or by succession. You know, there's some people that have come to see some truths and begin to practice them. There's some churches out there that have come to see immersion as the baptism of the New Testament, and they begin to practice that. But does that make them a Baptist church? No. Doesn't make them a Baptist church. They can put the name Baptist on their door, and all, but that does not make them a Baptist church. It does not make them a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a church that had been something and can see all these truths and began to practice, you know, immersion, strict immersion, closed communion, they can do all of these things. But that doesn't make them a Baptist church. It is reckoned by genealogy. And in our text, there was two examples given. There were some, it talks about, in verse 61 and verse 62, could not trace back their names. They had no record. They could not prove that they were even of the house of Israel or not. They might look like a Jew. They might talk like a Jew, but they couldn't prove it genealogically. So could they stand in the congregation and partake and be counted of those blessings upon the house of Israel? No, they could not. I call that broken lineage. There's a broken lineage. Jesus said the church that He built would exist in every age down to the present. If they can only trace their lineage back to Luther, to Calvin, to King Henry VIII, or someone else, they have a broken lineage. You can't find their beginning in the registry. And therefore, they cannot be counted. But you know, there was another group it mentioned in verses 63 and 64. It said, of the priests. Remember what we said about the priests? There were some people who wanted to be counted as priests. And it mentions here, and it mentions one in particular, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. And I thought on that one. This is an interesting, and you need to spend a little time studying on this one.
But what was wrong with a son of Aaron marrying someone of another tribe? There wasn't anything. Many, you know, Elizabeth, John's mother. John's daddy was a priest of the tribe of Levi, the children of Aaron. But his mother was a sister to Mary, who was of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. So he married, but he kept his family name. Barzillai was a Gileadite. He was of the tribe of Manasseh. And if you look him up and read about him, and he was a good man. Matter of fact, he was so good, David wanted to bless him. David gave him property there close to Jerusalem. Or actually one of his children. Barzillai had supported David, been good to David, and David wanted to repay that favor. And Barzillai said, I'm too old. I want to go home. But what you would do for me, do for one of my sons. And so David blessed him, gave him an inheritance there in Judah, close to Jerusalem. And so there was and he had a seat at David's table. So, you know, that's a good family to get to be part of, wasn't it? And somewhere along the line, somebody of the tribe of Aaron married a daughter, and he took their family name. So I want those blessings. You know, the priesthood's not doing anything right now. They're not going anywhere. You know, well, I don't have an inheritance. You know, that land up in Manasseh up there, they separated from Judah. And a lot of the priests moved. You know, that was so, you know, they think about the 10 tribes being lost. I discovered that they were all down in Judah. Because all the priests, when Jeroboam kicked them out, they all went down to Judah. And many of those who were faithful to God's house moved to Judah. Out of all those tribes up there. And people talk about, well, when Assyria came in and carried off the northern 10 tribes and they're just lost. No, there were families in Judah from all those tribes. And so there was family from all those tribes that was carried into captivity into Babylon. And there were remnants of the families of all those tribes that returned. But you know, there are people today, they're Baptists. They have Baptist lineage. You know, up until the time of this guy, he had the lineage. And he married, but he wanted to be blessed with the worldly inheritance of his family. And so he changed his name. So when it came and they was beginning to go through the records and the genealogy, and he said, well, I'm of the priesthood. They go down the list. I don't see this name in this list. You know, it seemed like a good idea. It seemed like a good move at the time. And so you had these Baptist churches, Baptist preachers, and they want to compromise with the world, and they want to practice open communion. They want to accept they want to be accepted by the world and kind of share in the inheritance of the world and the things of the world. And it seems like a good move at the time. But when he begins to reckon, and we're talking about that, those that are in the bride, he begins to go through the list. So, we used to be a Baptist church. We just changed our name to so-and-so community church. But we're still a Baptist church. You know, there's probably a half or three-quarters of the churches in America today that have the name Baptist on the doors. I wish they'd take it off. They don't know what it means to be a Baptist church. I call that the polluted lineage. Now, when churches begin to accept alien immersion, alien baptism, because they want to be acceptable, they have polluted their lineage. When they begin to practice open communion, they've polluted their lineage. And there's many other things we could probably touch upon. You know, this modern evangelism. I hope I don't offend anybody. But I tell you something. This approach to people, Jesus is standing at your heart's door, knocking on your door. Won't you let Him in? Is heresy. The verse of Scripture they're basing that on has nothing to do with soul winning. He's talking to a church that was so cold that Jesus is on the outside and He's knocking on the door of the church, that anyone there that will hear and invite Me, I'll come in and sup with them. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with church truth and church fellowship. And they have perverted that verse of Scripture. And in perverting that and the use of that, they're perverting the gospel. And that kind of evangelism, the easy believism, you raise your hand, come forward, you know, repeat after me, has filled our churches with lost people. It has increased their roles. It has increased the numbers. They can boast about how many are coming. But they are polluting their lineage. And how are you going to keep them? Well, you can't preach doctrine. You can't preach the truth. You're going to offend 3/4 of your membership and run them off. And then what are you going to do? And so they ceased to preach the truth. They preached those smooth things. He said, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll find people that'll preach to them smooth things. Won't preach on my sin. They'll just preach the gospel, preach the love of God, and won't preach doctrine, won't preach against sin, won't preach on godly living, won't preach on separation, won't preach on tithing. You know, little by little they eliminate everything in the Word of God that we're supposed to teach, but the people will like it. It'll be comforting, you know, to them. And they can go away feeling very pious. I went to church today and heard a good message. He gave a good talk, and I just feel so good. How sad. But they have polluted their lineage. God help us. And He said they were no longer kind. He said, we put them out. You know, therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. We've said our heritage and claim to the blessings of the church, the bride, marriage, rewards, is reckoned by genealogy or succession. No succession, no church, no reward, no marriage. You know, I believe churches, and there was a bit of a discussion on that, when does a church really cease to be a church? When is the candlestick removed? I don't know. But as church policy, as to those we would fellowship with or would receive members by letter from, once a Baptist church knowingly chooses to receive alien immersion, I would no longer receive them by letter. I would rebaptize somebody coming from that church. Now, whether or not their candlestick has been removed, whether or not, you know, God still sees them, I don't know. That's God's business. They're His. They belong to Him to do. But I believe by the teaching of God's Word, that's what I would have to do. I am not going to pollute my lineage. Lord willing, God being my helper, to my knowledge, I don't want to do that. When a church knowingly begins to practice open communion, doing much the same thing, you're saying our church, our fellowship, our teaching, and everything, our ministry is the same as yours, and yours is the same as ours. No, it's not. And as we read there in 2 John, 2 John verses 7 and 8. He says here, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What does that mean? You know, church, you can be a church and just serve the Lord and be faithful for years and years and years and years. But if you depart from the faith and you begin to practice those things, you begin to accept alien immersion, you begin to practice open communion, you begin to do all these other things that corrupt the doctrine and the practice of the Lord's New Testament church, you lose that which you had previously wrought. That's a warning. And that's serious. He says, but, you know, he's encouraged them that we might receive a full reward. So, I would say this. If you're here and are lost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Call on the Lord and be saved. If you're saved, I exhort you and encourage you, follow the Lord in scriptural baptism and unite with a true New Testament Baptist church that's standing for the truth. And if you are saved and scripturally baptized and a member of one of the Lord's churches, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. That's what Paul told Timothy. You continue. Keep on keeping on for the Lord till He comes back. Lord bless you. Thank you.